Turn in your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. As I said, I'm so thrilled by the special music that we've had today. It not only thrills me to hear it now, but thrills me to think of what the Lord will do in the future, watching the kids, watching the bell choir. That's less than a month. That's about a month of work. Some have never even seen a bell before. It's just remarkable. Thank you for all the hard work y'all did to get that done. Beautiful. Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. The Bible says in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice, good tidings, great joy, all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. A Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to accomplish in our midst that which you desire in the preaching of your word today, that brings honor and glory to you, that magnifies your word above all your name, that edifies your saints, and brings lost sinners to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a work that only you can do. You use men and you use women to testify and do these things, but you're the one, Father. We look to for the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to you, the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst, to move in a way where when people hear these words who know you, we rejoice. Good tidings, great joy, and those who don't know you want to know you. We ask you to do these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So the angel of the Lord came and gave these good tidings of great joy that were not just for them, but for all people, the Bible says. Though that includes us. We're in the company of those that they wanted these things to be reveal to these things, to these tidings to come, to cause great joy to us. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, and he gives three appellations. He gives three names to the person that's born: Savior, Christ, Lord. Savior, Christ, Lord. Those are not insignificant names. Those are not insignificant appellations. Those have great significance. And those are the things about which we'd like to speak today. First of all, he says, the person that's born here today is a Savior. Many of us, you know what happens for many of us? We have become so familiar with the terminologies that we use that oftentimes we take for granted that everybody else understands the same thing about the word we use that we understand. I was talking to an engineer the other day, and I asked him about artificial intelligence. See, I can't even pronounce the word. Yeah, no, and that, yeah. You can just tell how quickly I got lost in that conversation. And statistical models and parameters and curves, and I was like, wow, okay. But you know, and then he looked at me and he says, I think I probably use some terminology that's not communicating. I said, for sure, but I'm going to ask some more questions and maybe we'll get down to something here. And the truth is the same for us. We use the word Savior, and all of us here that are saved, and many of us perhaps, maybe there's somebody here that's not saved, you hear that word and you're like, yeah, well, he died for the sins of the whole world. We know that. But what does it really mean? Why is that name used to describe who that person is that was born that day. There's something very significant. In order for us to understand that, let's assume that we don't understand everything there is to know about that word, first of all. And let's also go back and see something that Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, prophesied when John the Baptist was born. It's in Luke chapter 1, so perhaps it's on the page right across from where you are. Or right, you know, maybe turn a page in Luke chapter 1 and verse 68. Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, is speaking. You'll notice in verse 67 what he's saying. He's saying, as he is filled with the Holy Ghost, he's prophesying. And he says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." He's talking about Israel. "And hath raised up an horn of salvation." See, that's Savior. "Salvation for us in the house of his servant David," because Jesus Christ is of the line of David. You can trace his genealogy back to King David. "As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be," next word, "saved." But notice, saved from what? "From our enemies. And from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." May I tell you something? This salvation about which Zacharias is prophesying, this salvation that he is hoping for, Israel, is not necessarily the same thing you're thinking of when you think of salvation. This is a salvation from our enemies, from those that hate us. In other words, it's a national deliverance for Israel from their enemies in order for God to fulfill his promise that the Jews would live in a land promised to them in a covenant that God made with Abraham without enemies trying to kill them. Have you been reading the news lately? There's still a problem. This problem with Israel began in the literal birth of that nation. They were enslaved in Egypt, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians basically wanted to slowly wear them down and terminate them. They were killing all the male children. And when you do that, eventually they go into extinction. And on you see the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Macedonians, the Romans, the Greeks, and today Hamas and Hezbollah, Iran. And it hasn't stopped from the very birth of their nation to now. And you know, this baby that was born to be their national deliverer. Turn with me, if you will. Just keep your finger here for a moment. We will come back. But look in Romans chapter 11. Normally, I don't have you turn too much. If you can't get there quickly enough, listen or turn on with somebody else that's next to you. In Romans chapter 11, Paul is telling us about the nation of Israel in verse 25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25, he says, "I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." That fullness of the Gentiles will come in the reign of the Antichrist, something that's coming in the future. Watch it, verse 26, "And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer." I'll stop right there. You might want to put a marker. We're coming back to this passage. He is the deliverer. He is the deliverer from their enemies. Listen, Israel has tried every possible way to remedy the problem with their enemies. They've tried giving up land for peace. They've tried negotiation. They've tried affinity, that is, marrying into the line of their enemies. They have tried conciliation. They have tried treaties. They have tried economic negotiations. They've tried war. They've tried every possible way they can to get along with their enemies. And every attempt has failed. That baby that was born is their only hope. He is the only one who is going to deliver them from their enemies and provide salvation to that country. And you know what the national attitude is? That's not our Messiah. That's the blindness that's happened in part to Israel. But you know something? He's the one that's going to end it. I'm going to read something to you so you don't have to turn there unless you get there quickly. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 2. And in Isaiah chapter 2, I'm going to read a verse of scripture for you that is on, that is quoted, etched into the United Nations building. And that quote says this: they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. But you know how that gets accomplished? It doesn't get accomplished by national negotiations and treaties and peace agreements and summits and accords. It gets accomplished by a man. It gets accomplished by this little baby that was born here. The Bible says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Watch it, and he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. He puts an end to it. That man, the deliverer, this baby born that day, is the national deliverer. He is the one that causes all wars to cease, and he will save them from their enemies. That's what he'll do. And so when you read here that he is a savior, it's not only in the context of that which you think. It is the national salvation of the nation of Israel. But, go back to Luke, where we saw Zacharias, that place I told you to keep a marker. In Luke chapter 1, when Zacharias is prophesying, he doesn't stop at verse 75 where I stopped. He goes on to verse 76 and verse 77, and even continues from there. But look at verses 76 and 77. Thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. So John the Baptist, you're going to be the prophet of the highest. You're going to prepare his ways, watch it, to give knowledge of, what's the next word? Salvation unto his people by the remission of sins. Not only does he come to save them from their enemies, but he comes to save them from their sins. You see, this baby who is a Savior, Christ the Lord, is also called by a name that we commonly refer to him, Jesus Christ. And when in Matthew, when the angel gives to Mary a prophecy or gives to Joseph a prophecy concerning the birth of this child, this one born here, this one whose birthday we presumably celebrate this time of year. I question that sometimes when I see how many cars are in the parking lot at the mall, but nevertheless, that Jesus, he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Savior. That's the context that you probably are more familiar with hearing that name. Savior. That baby, Savior. May I tell you something? That baby called a Savior happens to be my Savior. And that baby called us Savior happens to be many of your Savior. And how did that happen? Because He came to save His people from their sins. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And He's our Savior. My Savior. I told you in Romans chapter 11 we'd stop at deliverer, but if you kept a marker there in Romans chapter 11 in the second half of verse 26, He doesn't only come to deliver them from those nations, the fullness of the Gentiles, but the Bible says, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is My covenant unto them, watch it, when I shall take away their sins. You know, I recently made a trip to New Mexico, and while we were going up there and coming back, everywhere we stopped, mostly, unless you know how it is, sometimes you get really urgent about that cup of coffee you're going to buy and you forget to take a tract in there with you. But I would say in most places we stopped, we offered a tract to the cashier or the receptionist, and where we ended up staying any period of time, then I had New Testaments and we'd talk to a hotel receptionist or to the owner of the hotel, the little hotel, this eight-room hotel we stayed in the little town of Springer. And I was talking to him, and he said, I want to tell you something that happened to me on that porch right there outside of his office 5 years ago. I was sitting there. All of my life I have struggled with drugs and alcohol. And this is a man that's my age. All my life I'd struggled with drugs and alcohol. And I'm sitting there and I'm praying. I've been in and out of rehab, in and out of things trying to get help. And I'm praying, and I kid you not. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ took away that addiction from my life. And I have never, listen, I haven't used, but I have never even wanted another drink of alcohol or another drug. God did that. You know what He did? He saved him from his sins. Now, not all of us have the blessing of being delivered from something as powerful as a drug addiction or alcoholism. But you know what? There are a lot of things that used to go on in your life that aren't going on in your life anymore. And you know who did that? You didn't turn over a new leaf. You got a Savior. And He changed your life. Now, some of you, thankfully, were saved at a very young age. And you said, well, there wasn't a lot to change. You should stand up and you ought to run up here and ring every bell up here and thank God that there was not much to change. Because somebody gave you the grace and the strength to avoid those things while you have been growing up. That's the Savior, the one who saves us from our sins. But now I want to tell you something else about that name Savior before we leave this. I would like for you to go with me to Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. There is something exceedingly wonderful when the Lord allows that angel to proclaim to those shepherds that this baby that was born is Savior. Isaiah chapter 43. Let me help you understand something a little bit. Sometimes I'm going to go to a verse and I don't give you the context. But that's intentional because you'd have to read a lot of Scripture to get the full context. And you can always go back and check it later. But I want to tell you something about Isaiah chapter 40 to 48. A preacher told me one time, and I totally agree, he said in Isaiah chapter 40 to 48, God is bragging on Himself. And as much as He is maligned in society, and as much as His name is used as a cuss word in society, I'm glad there's somewhere in the Bible where God took some time to brag on Himself. And you know what He says in Isaiah chapter 43 verse 11? He says this, I am the Lord. That's one of the names given to that baby, and we're going to talk about that. I am the Lord, and beside me there is what? No Savior. Look at it again in Isaiah 45 at verse 15. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. Verily, verily means truly, you can count on it. Verily, Thou art a God that hidest Thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Verse 21. Tell you, bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. What's he talking about? He's assembling people here in verse 20. Assemble yourselves, come, draw nigh together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. You know what that tells me? That tells me that that little baby right there that was born, if there is no other Savior but God Himself, that baby is God manifest in the flesh. And that's the testimony of the Bible. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So when that angel proclaimed and said, there is today, you know, this day born in the city of David, a Savior, that should cause great joy in Israel, because that is the deliverer from their enemies. He is the one that saves them from their sins. He is God manifest in the flesh. Tremendous testimony of the angel that day when he professed that to the shepherds. I know we use that in a song. We use that as part of the Christmas story. Let me tell you something. It's far greater than what we've made it with red and green cards. That's a testimony that Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, not only will be the one to deliver Israel, but He is the one that can deliver you from your sins and save you from your sins. You know what God said? There is no other Savior. You know, when I say that, sometimes people will say, well, what about the other people? And I like to stop right there and say, we're not talking about the other people right now. We're talking about you. Listen, I've met the other people. I've been to Africa. They say, what about the heathen? I've met them. And may I tell you something? When they're seeking for eternal life, when they're seeking for righteousness, when they're seeking God, God always makes sure to get them a testimony of the very same thing you've heard today. Anna spent 10 years in Papua New Guinea. They're tribal. And you know what Papua New Guinea has? A witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, of a Savior, God manifest in the flesh, who can save them from their sins. Don't worry about them. The question is, what about you? There's no other guy. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My mother heard me preach that one time. She said, that's so exclusive. I said, He's God. He gets to choose how He wants to do it. And that's His choice. That little baby, born then, who grew up to be a man, that died on the cross for your sins, buried and rose from the grave for your eternal life, is the one. If you want to do business with God, you do business with a Savior named Jesus Christ. Which takes us to the next name that is given to Him in Luke chapter 2. He says, that little baby right there, that boy that is born there, that's Jesus. That's a Savior, he says. And then he says, which is Christ. Now that's very important. Which is Christ? You see, the shepherds there are Jewish shepherds. They're going to go into the city of David. That's Jewish city, Jewish king, right? And when they hear that he is Christ, that means something to them. You know what Christ is not? Christ is not the second word of a cuss word. Do you ever heard anybody get upset and they go, and they say Jesus Christ as an expletive? Yeah, as if Christ is the second part of that expletive, that cuss word. That's not what Christ is. Christ is a word that means something. Christ means anointed. When a person hears Christ, they're supposed to also recognize, and you'll see it in John chapter 1, that's the Messiah. That is the promised Redeemer of Israel. Messiah. John chapter 1, look at verse 41. People around there understood. So here's this fisherman. All right, so, you know, he's not a Pharisee. He's not a religious person. Just a fisherman. A guy named Andrew had been hanging out with John the Baptist. In John chapter 1, verse 40, one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Well, he meets Jesus Christ, and when he does, he gets real excited. And so he, the next verse, verse 41, he first findeth his own brother Simon. So as soon as he was introduced to Jesus Christ, he got so excited he went and got his brother, his own brother Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. That's a very important person in the life of that little country, in the life of those Jews who are there. John chapter 4, look again with me. Jesus Christ in John chapter 4 is having a conversation with the woman at the well. So many of us are familiar with her. She's a Samaritan woman, and because of their interbreeding with people that were brought in by the Assyrian kings, they are scorned by the Jews, and the Jews don't like them, and they don't like the Jews. But Jesus is talking to this woman at the well, and she comes to an understanding that that man standing there in front of her is the Messiah. And look what she says in verse 25. "The woman saith unto him," speaking to Jesus Christ, "I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ." You see, the angel had to give a very specific identification to the baby that was born and saying, "This is Christ." "The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things." So you know what's interesting? If you take this book and you go back and you read the Old Testament, you are going to read in here prophecy after prophecy of a son that is going to be born to Israel. "Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given," right? "His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace." You go through here and you read about a virgin in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, who's going to bring forth the son. You read prophecies in Micaiah about where this governor, this ruler, this deliverer is going to be born. In Bethlehem. The scribes even look that up when the wise men come, so they can tell Herod he's going to be born in Bethlehem. That's prophesied. Do you understand? There are so many prophecies concerning the birth of this child. When the angel says Christ, that is a significant title that says to us, go back to the Old Testament and see if the life of this child matches the prophecies concerning the Messiah of Israel. And when you go back there and you find those prophecies of his crucifixion, of his birth, of his future reign, when you do that, and you add up all the prophecies that are fulfilled by one man in his lifetime, you know what you do? You have exceeded probability. Let me give you an example. Somebody said, what is the probability that all those prophecies concerning the Christ would be fulfilled by one man in his lifetime? And they illustrated it this way, because I don't know how you do 1 times 10 to the 246th power. I don't know what that number looks like, or whatever the number is. But I do know what this looks like. Take all the molecules in the universe and paint them white. Take one molecule in the universe and paint it red. Put a blind man in the universe and tell him to draw the red molecule out on the first draw. The probability that he will draw the red molecule on the first draw is greater than the probability that Jesus Christ would have fulfilled all those prophecies in his lifetime. You know what I'm telling you? God did the impossible, because God does the impossible. Somebody got into a discussion with me. He had been reading Richard Dawkins' book on the God delusion, and he said, well, the probability is that we got here more by the science of natural processes than by God creating all this. And I said, God doesn't deal in probabilities. God deals in impossibilities. And the construction of all this is impossible without God. That's the Christ. That's the Christ. That's who we're talking about. We're talking about somebody. There ain't nobody like him in the rest of the universe. This guy. He's the one through whom we obtain righteousness. You know, the problem with Israel is, according to Paul, they did something that detoured the gospel from them and got it to us, thank God. I want you to see it. Look in Romans chapter 10. I want you to see it in Romans chapter 10. See, if you will recognize he's the Christ, if you'll recognize that he's the Savior, if you'll trust him, he'll save you. But Israel looked at him and they said, wait a minute, he's a carpenter's son. He's a carpenter. He's got brothers and sisters. This can't be the guy. But the thing about Jesus Christ that was notable is he never did anything wrong. He never sinned. He was always righteous. That's one thing. And he rose from the dead. Nobody else has ever done that before. And still alive. Romans chapter 10, Paul says in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, thank God in the future they will. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now watch it. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ, there's that word, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. May I tell you something? I've had literally thousands of conversations in my lifetime with people individually about Jesus Christ and salvation. And you know what people will often say to me? I'm good. I'm good. May I see your wife? I just want to find out if you're really as good as you're professing. You know, can I talk to your wife for a minute? I'm good. And I'll say this. If you were to stand before God and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my kingdom, what would you say? Well, I've been a good person. I've done right things. I've not killed anybody. I'm glad to know that. I don't want to be here on your porch and make you mad if you have and kill anybody. They always profess their own righteousness. That's what Israel did. And he says, you know something? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. God won't accept your righteousness because it's intermixed with your sin, but he will accept the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your behalf. And when you believe him, he doesn't exchange. He takes your sin and he gives you Christ's righteousness, and that's how you have righteousness. Christ indicates that you've got one person who fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies, died, was buried, and rose again the third day, now living at the right hand of God Almighty with eternal life that he's promising you, but he says all you got to do is trust me because you can't do it. That's what Christ means. You can't, but I have. I love what somebody said one time. What's the difference between your religion and mine? And the preacher said, your religion is a religion of do, and my religion is a religion of done. That's what Christ means. That's what Christ means. A Savior, Christ. And then he said, you know, by the way, there's going to be another man show up here to profess himself to be Christ. He's coming. You see what's going on. I had this conversation about artificial intelligence. You see what's going on with artificial intelligence. Computers and giving up privacy for phone conversations and all that other kind of stuff. The interlinking of this world in one giant net called the internet is the perfect place for one man to take over and rule. And he'll call himself Christ. He'll profess himself to be God, and the world will go after him. Thank God there is one that was born about 2,000 years ago. He'll show up and he'll take care of that one just like he's going to take care of the other enemies. And the right Christ will be on the throne. I look forward to that day. He's coming. And then he says here, if you're in Romans 10, don't leave it. If you're in Romans 10, you stay right there. He says, this baby that's born, this little boy that's born, he is a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Romans chapter 10 goes on to say this in verse 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, help me with the next two words, the Lord. There it is. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus, so you know who it is, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? He can do that because he's the Savior. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In case there's anybody that would doubt today, I would like to confess to you, Jesus Christ is the Lord, and he is the Lord of my life. Amen. You know, Paul said about this confession, the Bible says, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. If you're speaking by the Spirit of God, you would never use Jesus Christ as an expletive. Ever. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. I'm giving you a confession of something the Spirit of God has done and is doing in my life. I don't say it just to say it. I say it as a result of something the Spirit of God is doing and has done in my life. No man can call it the Lord except but by the Holy Ghost. But I'm going to tell you something. There will be many people who will confess him as Lord, including the devil. Because I want you to see it. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we want verse 9. You know, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. We have an opportunity to do that right now. But there's coming a day when Jesus comes to judge. And watch what happens. Philippians chapter 2 verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. May I tell you something? That angel confessed he was Lord that day. I confess that he's Lord the day that I got saved, and I'm confessing him as Lord today. You're going to confess him as Lord whether you do that in order to be saved or whether you do that from under the earth. The devil would never call him Lord right now, but he will in time. I say it's better. If you're going to end up calling him Lord some point in time in the future, you might as well do it now. Yes, sir. Shows that he is God the Lord. The Bible says he is King of kings and Lord of lords. It shows you that when you receive him, he becomes the authority in your life. He guides you into his will. And I'll tell you something, his will is better than mine ever was. He changes you into a new creature. And I had a conversation with our children yesterday, and I said, you should thank God that you never knew me before you were born. Because I'm not the same man. And he works in your life to form the new man in you so that the person you become is somebody that you grow to be. That fruit of the Spirit that's in you is like a tree, and it grows and it becomes more evident and stronger and more filling and more fulfilling in your life. And all of that because he is the Lord. There's only one. And he's the one. Unto you is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. My question to you is simply this. If He's your Savior, your Christ, your Lord, let me tell you something. You have somebody very special in your life. And when you think about keeping Jesus in the season, you got something really special. Very special. Never forget that and never be ashamed of that. If you don't have Him, I'm going to tell you something. The Spirit of God moves among us. And when people, so many of us have, come to the realization that He's not my Savior, He's not my Christ, He's not my Lord, and then you trust Him, and He becomes your Savior, and He becomes your Christ, and He becomes your Lord. And I'm going to tell you something. Now you've got a Savior to save you from your sins. Now you've got the Christ, the anointed of God, the one who gives you His righteousness, and now you have a Lord to lead and guide, and as Doyle likes to pray, and direct in your life. And you will love His direction more than any direction you've ever been on your own. That's Jesus. That's my Savior. And I commend Him to you. Father, thank You today for an opportunity to preach the Word of God about the glorious, holy Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. My prayer, my desire, Father, is that those of us here today who are saved will realize, wow, how much we have been given in Jesus Christ. How thankful we are to be known as His children. Father, I also have a distinct prayer for those, anybody here today that is without Christ, that would love to take time with the preacher to just talk more about how they too can receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We certainly want to be available to them today. I'm asking You now in the precious holy name of the Lord Jesus Christ that Your Spirit will move and do only that work that You can do of reproving men of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and bringing to them the understanding that through the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, they too can be Your child. Your heads are bowed, Your eyes are closed. Is there anybody here today that would raise your hand right now and just say, "Preacher, I want to be saved today. I want to be saved today. I want you to stick around and visit with me so I can see from the Scripture how too I can be a child of God." If you'll slip your hand up high enough so I can see it, I'll be sure to wait for you after the service to talk to you about the Lord. Yes, sir. I see your hand. Thank you. You and I will visit after the service. Praise the Lord. Amen. Anybody else today, raise your hand. Just say, "Preacher." Look, I'm going to tell you, I know it takes a lot of courage to do what that young man just did today. That's something the Spirit of God prompts you to do. And if the Spirit of God is prompting you that this is something you need, don't resist Him. Trust Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Him. He wasn't ashamed of you when He hung naked on a cross to die for your sins. You shouldn't be ashamed of Him if He's come to save you. Anybody else? "Preacher, I want to be saved. I want to be saved. Please show me from the Scripture how I can be saved." Anybody? Father, we're so thankful for this young man who's expressed a desire to trust Jesus Christ. We pray that You will give us the words from the Scripture that will help him to see that he, by believing what You have said, what You have done, can come to the same knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and confess that Jesus Christ is his Lord as well. Work miraculously to provide these things as only You can do, for we ask You to. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, amen. Amen.